Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hi, Phil. How are you doing this evening?
Good.
It's good to be back here with you again.
Oh, yeah. Always good to be here on Sunday night.
Yep.
And we're doing kind of a painful series about where is the church and why isn't it speaking out against the culture and why isn't it standing on the rock. Now, that doesn't mean nobody's doing that, but in general, this is what's happening, and the church has become, in most people's lives, pretty irrelevant. And we always talk about remnants, you know, and God always works with remnants. He doesn't work with millions of people at a time. And we can talk about remnants some other time. But after we did last week's show about how at the end we were talking about how if people don't realize where they stand before God and that they even need salvation, how are they going to possibly listen to what many people are now calling the new evangelization? Because after all, if you're perfectly happy with how your life is going, there's nothing to be saved from.
Right.
And there's nothing new that you need to know. And certainly not, you know, some of these antiquated ideas. If somebody comes to you and starts talking about crosses and blood and sacrifices, and I mean, that all sounds pretty grim, and it doesn't really fit into my kind of hip lifestyle. I don't mean my hip lifestyle because I'm very boring, but I mean most people's hip lifestyle of smartphones and tablets and computers and, you know, electronic everything so that you can be in San Diego and use your phone to lock your door. You know, you all these things that do that I can't even imagine. I'm still trying to kind of like learn how to use my computer. But, you know, there's a lot of things now that in the modern mind seem kind of strange and weird. And we get down to, you know, there has to be what you're saying cannot possibly be true. Is there another way, or even does there even have to be a way? Because everything is kind of fine the way it is. And since we're commissioned, so to speak, by Jesus to do the Great Commission, to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel, we always go back to Paul, you know, who's my ultimate hero, when he says, you know, woe to me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm not boasting about preaching the gospel. It's necessary for me to do. And we come to the point now that we've talked about before. If everybody is saved, then why bother having anything? Or if there's nothing to be saved from and we're just advanced chimpanzees and after we die, we're just gone, so we might as well enjoy our life now, then why bother? And if there's a lot of paths that go to the top of the mountain, what makes your path so great? Because, you know, when I hear you talking about your path, it all sounds pretty weird and it all sounds pretty narrow-minded.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what makes me even want to consider what you're saying? And interestingly, evangelization has always been the primary mission of the church.
Yep. It is the main reason why we're here.
Yeah. I mean, the old saying that God doesn't have grandchildren, he only has children. So there's the need for evangelization doesn't end, you know, in the year 300 or whatever. And then after that, everything's cool. Evangelization is constantly going on. It's the primary mission of the church. It's the primary function of the church. And it's basically every believer's duty to take part in the Great Commission, to make disciples, and to spread the gospel everywhere you go. It's not just simply left to the, quote, professionals, like, you know, let the clergy people do that. Mm-hmm. I'm just here for my 57 minutes, or I'm just here to kind of hang out for an hour and a half, and then I'm going out to brunch, and then I'm going home to cut the grass, then I'm going to take a nap, then tomorrow I got to go to work. So let, you know, let the pastor, let the priest, let the whoever you have, you know, that's his problem about evangelizing. And, you know, the many people that I know have gotten into that frame of mind. And again, like I mentioned last week, I can't tell you how, and you all, I don't even have to tell you because most of you have seen this, that everything, the attendance to everything is getting smaller and smaller. And if people don't want to be bothered on a Wednesday night or a Thursday night or a Tuesday night or even a Sunday morning for that matter, because their lives are so crazy that they don't want to be bothered by, you know, the assembling of the brethren and giving praise to the Lord on a Sunday morning,
yeah,
and turning your life over to Him, you know, that this is outside of the scope now.
Yeah. You know, one of the things that comes to mind is that there's many activities now for young people on Sunday mornings, from soccer to basketball to baseball and volleyball and all this other stuff. It used to be you might have it, you would have it on a weekend, like on a Saturday. Then it moved to Sunday. Now it's Sunday morning.
Yes.
So, you know, we're not giving God the first part of the day. We're not giving Him any part of the day.
Right. Exactly.
And so what people are failing to realize is that if the believers themselves do not say, hey, wait a minute, why do you want my child to come here at 11 o'clock? I'm going to church first. If I'm not willing to stand up and say that, but I'm waiting for the church to say it, well, I am the church. Hello? Oh, you mean you want the pastor to say that? Oh, you want the bishop to say that?
The church council.
The church council. Tell those people, no, I'm the disciple of the Lord.
Yeah.
I don't understand the power and authority that has been given to me through my baptism.
Yeah.
As a disciple of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
To be an ambassador for Him. And if I'm not willing to do that, now, do you want your kid not to play soccer or baseball or basketball? Probably not. But when everybody just goes along with the demands of one person that I want to have practice at this time, then this is what you have.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Yeah.
And then what do you teach your children?
You can pray for the coach to be converted all you want. But maybe sometimes God's calling you to say, hey, you know, why are you having practice at 10 o'clock on Sunday morning?
Yeah.
Why are you having it at 7:30 on Sunday morning?
Oh, yeah. When I was but a young lad and played Little League Baseball back with Ty Cobb, if somebody would have said there was going to be a Little League game on a Sunday, that would have been inconceivable.
Yeah, yeah.
We had some games on Saturday afternoon. We had some games on Saturday evening. But if somebody would have said, hey, next week our game's Sunday at 10 a.m., nobody would have considered such a thing.
No, they wouldn't have.
Now, every park is full. Every place is full.
Oh, yeah.
And it's it's a matter of, you know, we talk about new evangelization, and it's really a matter of re-evangelization for a lot of people, and it's new evangelization for a lot of people. But, you know, it's a mission, and you know, you use the word ambassador, which is great, and of course that's from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We are ambassadors, and, you know, an ambassador brings the message of his government to a foreign soil. We have the message from our king, we have a message from his government to take to foreign soil. That doesn't mean we, you know, pack up a couple of suitcases and head to New Guinea, or we go to Outer Mongolia or some place that maybe the gospel hasn't penetrated. Mm-hmm. We're talking about going to the soccer field, going to the supermarket, going to the workplace, because the Great Commission tells us to go everywhere to do this.
Yeah.
And what we need is a new enthusiasm for this, because the times have changed.
Yeah.
You can't approach someone who doesn't have even a foundation of what you're talking about to say, do you know what St. Paul writes in Romans chapter 8? Because they're going to look at you with their eyes kind of going, what are you talking about? Who's Paul? What's Romans? What are you talking about? You can't wave your Bible at them. It doesn't mean anything to them.
Right.
And you can't say, you know, at my church, here's what the pastor said on Sunday, and this is what you're doing, and you're going to go to hell if you keep doing this, because this is meaningless to them. We need a fresh enthusiasm, because every person has to assess how this is going to be how you're going to approach this, and you're going to have to open yourself up to what the Holy Spirit's telling you, being docile to the Spirit, because he's the power of evangelization.
Yeah.
We can't do that on our own. We can't know every moment who to approach, where to be, what to say. Jesus says, don't worry about what you're going to say, because the Spirit of Truth is going to tell you what to say. But each person has to have a transformed heart in order to evangelize. So if you go to your next door neighbor and you say, do you go to church on Sundays? And he says, no. And you say, well, why not? And he says, well, I don't feel like it. I think it's a stupid waste of time. And you say, oh, okay, just checking. You haven't tried to evangelize him.
Right.
Because you're not presenting the gospel. You know, in your, when your heart is transformed, you're going to say to the guy, hey, you know what? Let me tell you, I used to be like that, but now I've had a personal relationship with the Lord, and I've seen in my life that I really need forgiveness. I really need repentance. I need salvation. I got those things when I turned to him. And now I want to go to church Sunday morning, and I want to sing, and I want to pray, and I want to do the thing, and I want to go to communion, and I want to do the thing. And, you know, he may look at you and say, get out of here, because I think you're nuts. Mm-hmm. But like you were talking last week, the message that God gives Ezekiel, you know, when I tell you to go tell somebody something, and if you don't do it, you're going to be partly responsible for what happens to him.
Yeah.
If you do it, but he doesn't change his ways, you did what you were supposed to do.
Right.
And as part of the Great Commission, we're supposed to be doing that.
Yeah. And it's not, that you give the word so that the person likes you. If you're called to give a word from the Lord, the person may very well end up hating you. despising you. But that's part of how this works. You know, if God has called you to that type of ministry, to be a voice of one crying out in the desert, it doesn't mean that people are going to flock to you and go, oh wow, you have such wisdom. Wow. Where'd you get all this? Because when Jesus talked to the teachers, they said, and the people, they were like, wow, he teaches with authority. Where did he get all this?
Yeah.
But he also had to confront them on things. You know, I was talking to a priest who's a theologian a couple weeks ago, and he said, you know, we want to comfort the afflicted, but on the other hand, we don't want to afflict the comfortable. Because the gospel message is both.
Yeah, that's right.
Because the word of God cuts like a two-edged sword. Mm-hmm. It separates bone and marrow.
Mm-hmm.
You know, to one person, to one person, the message is salvation. To another person, the message can mean judgment.
Yes.
Because they're on the other side of the fence.
Yes.
Because they don't want to repent. They don't want to hear the gospel, and they don't want to bend the knee to the name above all other names, who is Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's their prerogative. That's their free will.
Mm-hmm.
Our call is to tell them that there is forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when John the Baptist was preaching in the Jordan, and the people came to him, Jesus told the Pharisees, you know, prostitutes and tax collectors are getting into the kingdom of heaven before you.
Mm.
They heard the message of John and they repented. You heard the message of John, and even after you saw what was going on, you still didn't believe.
That never makes Pharisees happy.
No, no, it doesn't.
You never get on their good side talking like that.
No. Yeah, but that's the way it goes. So, and that's really the whole essence of it is that there are going to be people that will receive the message. There are going to be people that will, you know, kind of brush the message aside.
Yeah.
There's going to be people that vehemently dislike the message, and they're going to let you know about it.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, as St. Paul says, we need to be conditioned as an athlete.
Right.
You know, one time I heard this good explanation of how a boxer is trained to take a punch.
Yeah.
They're conditioned to take the punch. Because if you get into a ring and you start boxing, somebody, you know, and somebody lands a good, you know, left hook on you, you're down. But how do you condition your body to withstand that so that you can get back up and continue on? St. Paul's a great example when he goes to all these communities and he's preaching Christ and Him crucified.
Mm-hmm.
Get out of here.
And that's all he wants to talk about.
They beat him. You know, they basically leave him for dead, and he gets back up and he continues preaching the message.
Mm-hmm.
We want to be able to go and preach the message for, as you say, the 57 minutes. Wasn't that refreshing?
Yes.
Okay. Now let's go back about our day.
Yeah.
And we don't want to think about it for the next 7 days and 23 hours.
Yeah. Yeah. And you know, Paul talks about, well, I really like 2 Corinthians.
I should say
2 Corinthians, he talks too about how many times he's been whipped, stoned, shipwrecked, left for dead, but he gets up and he preaches again.
Yeah.
You know, we get upset if we have a runny nose or we have a sore toe or it's raining or if we don't like the pictures that are on the wall or we don't like the lighting that's in the building or we don't like the fact that there's some snow in the parking lot. You know, and instead of being willing to take stonings and whippings and shipwrecks, we want to be able to drive our car into the foyer of the church, park there, walk to a nice comfortable pew, maybe listen to some good music and hear a nice talk or somebody tells me God wants me to be rich and makes me feel good. And then after an hour or so say, oh, that was good. Now let's go. While my car's parked in the foyer, because I don't even want to walk in from the parking lot.
Yeah.
Ooh, this is good. First break already. Remember, check out GiveToGraceMinistries.org. We'll be right back.
Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. All condemned, feel no shame at the sound.
Receive grace at Listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So, teachers, evangelists, have to have transformed hearts. You know, we can't just have volunteers do it. We can't just have whoever's available at 6 p.m. on a Wednesday to go evangelize. I mean, we have to have people that are transformed. We can't just give books to people and say, hey, read this. It'll teach you all about Jesus. Because evangelism shows people what their problem is and offers the solution. You know, we've taught many times about how the law didn't have a remedy for your behavior. It just had consequences for your behavior. Whereas the gospel has a remedy for your behavior. It has a remedy for your illness. A remedy for your plague, for your pestilence that you have, which you're always going to have, but it has the remedy for these things. And you have to show people that because of your sin nature, this is a basic part of your life and how this has to be dealt with.
Mm-hmm.
And until they see that only through Jesus the Messiah can this be dealt with, it doesn't matter how many times you tell them to go to church, doesn't matter how many books you give them to read, pamphlets, handouts. It doesn't matter what time you tell them to be there. It's not going to have any impact on them because they have to have the encounter on a personal and very spiritual level before they're going to understand what you're trying to tell them in terms of new evangelization. New evangelization is not asking people why they don't go to church and maybe it would be nice if you went. New evangelization is showing them who they are, what their position is, what the solution to their position is, and to where that's found, and that's in Jesus. Then they're going to want to go to church. When people encounter Jesus throughout the scripture, and we can't do all of them, but, well, look at one of our favorites, the woman at the well. She encounters Messiah, and here's this Samaritan woman who then runs into the village and tells everyone, come and see who I found. Come and see someone who told me everything about myself.
Yeah.
Can it be that he's the Christ? Mm-hmm. Come and see. You know, Andrew goes and gets his brother. Just come and see. Philip goes, not me, the other one, goes and gets Nathaniel. Just come and see who I found.
Yeah.
Everyone says, come and see who I found, because they're transformed now when they realize what's happened to them, and they want to make sure that their friends, their relatives, and even strangers know what they know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when I started studying the scripture, I was like so on fire, and people would look at me and go, yeah, that's nice. I don't know what you're talking about, but it's nice. And I go, oh, no, it's not nice. It's really awesome. And I've calmed down a little bit since then. But to me, at the time, everything was exciting. And, you know, I always used to say to people, I just want you to know what I know. I want you to know what I found out. I want you to experience what I experienced. Because also in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, Paul talks about how we're ambassadors. And he also talks in, I can't remember the chapter now, how we actually bring life and death to people by what we say to them.
Yeah.
So if someone, you know, the Bible says you should admonish the sinner. I mean, you have to do it in a nice way. You know, you have to do it in a nice but stern way, I guess. But I don't know. I'm not good at admonishing sinners, but you can't just say everything is okay because you're bringing death to that person.
Yeah.
Or if you tell them the gospel and they say, oh, I think you're full of it, you're bringing death to that person. You can also bring them life by presenting it to them, and then they accept what you're saying. But it's a matter of the discipleship that Jesus talks about in Luke 9. You know, like, what's your priority? You know, nice, well-meaning people go to church.
Mm-hmm.
But compared to their family activities and their work and their general life, this is just kind of a sidelight. This is not like the important thing of their life.
Mm-hmm.
Because they go to church because it's kind of like what they do. But, you know, what's the priority? In Luke chapter 9 says, you know, let the dead bury the dead. You know, if you put your hand to the plow and look back, you're not worthy of the kingdom. You know, the gospel is urgent. It's urgent. You have to do it now. In Luke chapter 5, Jesus says, you know, put into the deep. And they go.
Mm-hmm.
They've been fishing all night. They hadn't caught anything. He says, put into the deep. Lower your nets for a catch.
Yeah.
And because they obeyed, they get this huge catch. They weren't planning to go back out.
Right.
I mean, they were cleaning their nets. They'd been out all night. They were thinking, man, we got these nets cleaned.
Time to go home.
Time to go home, go to sleep.
Yep.
Get up later, eat something, and come back and fish some more. But they go back out, and they did something they weren't planning to do with a great result.
Right.
And if somebody would have told me 25 years ago that I'd be evangelizing people, I would have rolled my eyes and made all kind of horrible noises because I couldn't stand that. I would say it's none of your business what I think. But, you know, when I wasn't planning.
I get that response sometimes.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, I wasn't planning I wasn't planning to be teaching Bible studies and teaching prayer groups and having home groups and having, you know, a radio show and doing all the stuff that we do. I wasn't planning on that. I didn't sit back, you know, 20 years ago and say, you know what, I think what I'll do is I'll have a radio show, I'll teach some Bible studies, and then we'll kind of see how that goes. You know, I'm not saying me, because I'm not, you know, boasting about me, but the things you're not planning to do, if the Spirit leads you to do them, is how you do the new evangelization. Because lives are changed in so many different ways that you can't always reason it and plan it out. If your priority is fitting in Jesus at some point when it's convenient for you, and maybe going to church and once in a while saying a prayer, and once in a while reading a verse of scripture because your Bible happens to be sitting on the coffee table. I don't know if people still have Bibles around that people can see. Not usually. But, you know, if that's the extent, you cannot take part in the new evangelization. You know, if you have Sunday school or we used to call it catechism when I was growing up, whatever you call it.
Catechesis.
At your place. You know, and if you say, well, you know, our classes are Tuesday nights at 7, who's available to come? And Joe raises his hand and say, I can come Tuesday night at 7. You say, great. Now we don't have to look for another teacher for the sixth grade. You know, that kind of thing. That's not how new evangelization is done. Because the person who's doing the teaching, the person who's doing the catechizing, or whatever it's called, has to be someone who's transformed, has to be somebody who has the relationship with Jesus, has to be somebody who understands the gospel, and has to be willing to present that to people who don't know that.
Mm-hmm.
It isn't just a matter of, oh, I'm available Tuesdays at 7, so I'll come and read books with the kids.
Yeah. Yeah. There's a lot there. You know, it's... There needs to be a certain amount of compassion for people. Because if we think about the cross and why Jesus laid his life down for us, one, it was to free us from our sins, but also was because of his great love for us. Mm-hmm. His unfailing love for us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And we talked many times about how the disciples, the apostles, he walked with the apostles for 3 years. And even though he walked with them, for the most part, they just didn't understand the message. If you really think about what happened at Pentecost and the early church and to what happened before the crucifixion and the 3 years leading up to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
the apostles didn't seem to, you know, if you will, gain much understanding of what Jesus was teaching them. Because they really were worried about something on a human level, and that was the restoration of Israel. How do we get rid of these pesky Romans?
Yeah.
And so God's patience, as it says in 2 Peter 3:15, is directed towards our salvation. You know, that God is patient with us to allow the person to gain wisdom and for the person to come to a place of repentance, that they come to receive God's grace and mercy mm-hmm. and reconciliation through Jesus Christ. We were talking about how people want things instantaneously. And I think that's even crossed over into the church, because not only does the pastor and the evangelist want things quickly, they want the conversion of the person quickly, because it's going to take more time to walk with that person.
Yeah.
And gosh, why are they so stubborn? Why don't they get it?
Yeah. It's already 12:45. We have to get out of here.
I talked to them about this. I talked to them about this last hour, and they're still wrestling with it. Hello.
Yes.
You know, and it's in times like that, when I've done this, that the Lord gently reminds me of the 6 years that it took for me to receive him after he pulled me out of the Gulf of Cancun.
Mm-hmm.
And it took another couple years to move on to the next thing.
Yeah.
And I'm like, ooh boy. So it can be, we can be very fast to want to convert somebody, but the reality is, if I reflect upon my own life, I'm not converting any faster than anybody else. I came to a place of grace when God's appointed time was. I should be thrilled with that. I shouldn't grumble and go, oh gosh, I didn't get this at the church that I was at for the last 40 years. Well, maybe you just weren't open to it. Maybe your heart wasn't open to God's message. And now by the grace of God, it is. God chooses whom he wills mm-hmm. as he desires. Mm-hmm. Why? Because he's God. Because he mm-hmm. can do that. Because he's a creator.
Mm-hmm.
But it's unfair. You know, you get back to, you know, Ezekiel. Is it my ways that are unfair, or is it your ways that are unfair?
That's right.
If the person commits a sin, is it unfair that they have to be punished because they committed a sin? Or mm-hmm. is it right that they would have to undergo some punishment because yeah. they did something wrong?
Yeah.
I mean, think of our legal system. If everybody who did something wrong just said, oh, you know, hey, so what?
Mm-hmm.
You'd have chaos.
Yeah.
Mass
exactly.
chaos.
That's right.
Yeah.
Even in the simplest things. Like, I didn't know what a red light meant, because where I come from, there's no traffic lights. I didn't know you were supposed to stop.
Yeah. I mean, people can, and people do make up everything under the sun nowadays and yeah. say, this is what I believe. But the thing, you know, I think, the essence is when Moses ran out of patience with the people in Israel, and he struck that rock,
mm-hmm.
he couldn't enter the promised land
mm-hmm.
simply because he ran out of patience yeah. and struck the rock.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I often wonder, how many times do I lose my patience?
I have none.
You know, it's it can be a sobering thought, if you will,
mm-hmm.
to reflect upon the person that I'm ministering to, and my own life sometimes, and go, wow, this is very, you know, this is very interesting, because I did the same thing, didn't I, Lord?
Oh, yeah.
And God goes, yeah, you did.
Just yesterday.
Just yesterday, as a matter of fact. And you've done that before.
Yeah.
So have compassion with that person. And sometimes it doesn't mean that we don't tell the person what God wants us to tell them. But we have to let the seed grow and come to a place of harvest with them that the word of God's going to take root in their heart. It's not the seed that's the problem, as we said before on the show a long time ago.
Yeah.
It's the condition of the soil.
Yes.
Today we want to say that it's the seed that's the problem and the soil's fine.
Yeah.
The soil is not fine.
Everybody's got fine soil.
No, nobody.
I'm okay, you're okay.
Yeah, the soil is not fine. The soil is the problem because the soil needs to be cultivated. There's a tremendous amount of unforgiveness in our culture today.
Yeah.
There's a tremendous amount of unforgiveness because people will, because of tolerance, I'm going to tolerate the person. No, you're to love the person. Tolerance is a whole different thing than love. And tolerance breeds contempt because I can't say anything bad about the person. I know what they're saying is wrong, but I just can't. And then it goes from there.
Yeah.
And so you have people that are posturing and not saying anything.
Yeah.
Our tongues have been silenced because tolerance has been basically shoved down our throat. You better be tolerant with that. You better be tolerant of this. That's not the gospel message.
That's
the
right.
Gospel message is to proclaim that we need to proclaim the truth, whether somebody receives it or not. And once they receive it, or if they don't receive it, it's up to them. It says, like in Ezekiel, if they acknowledge it and they come to life through that, great. But we've given the message that we're supposed to give.
Yeah.
And that's...
Exactly. And the fault, you know, in Deuteronomy, I think it's a chapter 30, I can't remember, near the end of the chapter, God says, when my covenant is broken... I'm not the one who's breaking it.
Exactly.
It's you guys. It's you people that are breaking it. It's the people that are breaking the covenant, not me.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's faithful. He's not going to break covenant. He's not going to change his promises. It's the people that change. So when we go through this thing about how, well, you know, we've gotten to the point now where we really know more than people did 2,000 years ago, and we certainly know more than the spirit of truth did, and we'll interpret things the way we want to interpret them. We are really breaking that covenant. We're not even in the new covenant with that kind of thinking, because the new covenant, which brings us freedom, you know, Jesus says, the Son of Man's come to set you free.
Mm-hmm.
Paul says in Galatians, I'm just getting to like Galatians, it's one of my favorite books. Paul says in Galatians that, you know, we have liberty because of what Jesus did.
Yeah.
We have freedom in the spirit because of what he did. This means of salvation was provided for us. And we understand that this is our salvation. Oh, I better let her sing. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Your hidden glory in creation, now revealed in you, our Christ. What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is, you see.
The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing else.
What a wonderful name it is. What a wonderful name.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. Well, that song says it all.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I know we probably only have like 7 or 8 minutes, not even 6 or 7 minutes, but you know, we have the solution to the problem. We have the cure for the disease. And, you know, as I was listening to that song, I was thinking about in first chapter of Colossians, Paul writes about how the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in Jesus. You know, when you saw the human Jesus of Nazareth, the fullness of the Godhead dwelled in him. And Paul goes on to say that everything was reconciled through him and by him,
mm-hmm.
because he made peace by the blood of the cross.
Yeah.
And people don't realize how serious sin is and how serious rebellion is, that it takes his blood to make the reconciliation.
Right.
And if you're putting your trust in anything else, if you're putting your trust in a book you read about him or some prayer you said one time or some church that you went to and they told you some interesting stuff, you're not understanding where you actually stand, because the means of salvation is provided. You know, I love that song that you sing that comes from the Paul Wilbur album about, you know, salvation belongs to our God. I remember the exact title of it. But, you know, God provides the lamb to rescue Isaac, provides the lamb as the symbol of Passover, and provides Yeshua, the lamb, as the blood atonement for sin, and that there is no other way. And that we have to present that has to be the new evangelization.
Yeah.
Because salvation's a gift, but we have to, it demands our participation and our cooperation.
Yeah. You know, as you're saying that, and that the song is Salvation Belongs to Our God.
Yeah.
So, what I'm looking at here is Ezekiel, from Ezekiel 18 again. And God says in chapter, verse 30 of chapter 18, "Therefore I will judge you, house of Israel, all of you according to your ways, says the Lord. Turn back from all your crimes, that you may not be a cause of sin for you ever, that they may not be a cause of sin for you ever again. Cast away from you all the crimes you have committed, and make for yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Why should you die, house of Israel? For I find no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, says the Lord God. Turn back and live." God does not rejoice in the destruction of his kingdom.
That's right.
Or of his creation. And I'm, you know, I think back to when, you know, Jesus is walking with his disciples and they say, "Lord, there was, you know, there's some people preaching in your name. Do you want us to stop them?" No. You know, there's the other time where they say, "Do you want us to call down fire?"
Yeah.
Because we want to, it's kind of like a, when Jonah wanted to see the city of Nineveh destroyed, even though the people repented.
Yes.
"Come on, God. Let's, you know, pummel the place." Yeah.
Yeah. He got himself a seat, made some popcorn, and
he was all ready for the show. And sometimes we can get caught up in that.
Yes.
Because we can get self-righteous.
Yeah.
And we think, "Oh man, if the world was just a lot more like me, gosh, it'd be a better place."
Yeah. Yeah.
The reality is, we are all in the same category. We all need to go to church.
You have to be pruned again.
Because that's where sinners go, because they need salvation. So we're all in need of a savior. But we can't turn the tables on our brothers and sisters, because then we become like the ungrateful servant whose debt was forgiven, but we're not willing to forgive them their debt.
Yes, exactly. And it kind of goes back to, you know, Paul points that out too. And, you know, the new evangelization is urgent. The gospel is urgent. I mean, the numbers that are going on out there are staggering. Staggering. And all you have to do is look at church attendance in different countries. Compare it now to, say, 50 years ago. The numbers are staggering. The things that are going on in the culture as the darkness has encroached everywhere, it's staggering. It isn't just a little problem here, a little problem there. The fundamentals, the foundations have rotted. And, you know, Paul talks in Ephesians 3 about how he's going to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. You know, this is what we have to do. The new evangelization's urgent. And we have to get the gospel out, and we can't take out things that we think, oh, they're never going to believe that, or, oh, I better not say that because I'm going to make people feel bad. We can't take out parts of it that we think aren't going to go over well in the environment that we live in. We have to preach the whole gospel.
Yeah.
And we have to preach salvation through the cross, through the blood, because there is no salvation in any other way. Yeah. There's no other name under heaven by which we must be saved, as Peter says. And this is the urgency of the gospel. And if you're listening to this and you just happen to come across this and you have no idea what we're talking about, but to have you really stop and think about what your situation in life is and what the solution to your problem is, because believe me, you have a disease that we all have. And there's not 1,500 different cures. There's not even two different cures. There's only one cure for this.
The blood of Messiah.
The blood of the Messiah.
Yep.
The ultimate sacrifice, the ultimate plan of salvation that unfolds through the whole scripture. And the evil one is going to do everything possible to hide this from you because it sounds ridiculous and it sounds old fashioned. But you have to turn to him now because you don't know when your end is coming and we don't know when the total end is coming. I don't think it's going to be another 2,000 years.
Yeah. It's a lot of that has happened where the gospel has been proclaimed. We want to proclaim the parts of it that make us feel okay.
Yes, exactly.
That make us feel comfortable. And Jesus didn't come. He says, I didn't come to bring peace. There's going to be division.
Yes.
Because one person's going to believe and the other person's not going to believe.
Mm-hmm.
That's the cause of division.
Ooh. Can't believe this show's over. I didn't even get to my notes. Anyway, hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
Is that a good thing?
Yeah, I think so.
And we pray that you would, that you would turn to the Lord with all your heart, that he would blot out all your offenses through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior and Messiah, Yeshua HaMashiach. Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a great week. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gilliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.